Tonight, in our study of Romans, we are going to hear an emotional testimony from the Apostle Paul. And his testimony is very helpful to Christians. This is a text that can encourage us when we are spiritually down. And for that reason, it is a great text to know, a wonderful text to understand. Our text is Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. I invite you to open your Bibles to the passage, and if you are able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God, recognizing that this is His holy, inspired word to us, and we are going to begin reading at verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. Let's bow together. Father God, we are grateful for these words from the Apostle Paul. It's helpful to be able to hear about his life, what he experienced as he lived in this world. And we pray, Father, that from what he wrote by your inspiration, you would strengthen us, you would help us to better understand life in this world, and give us greater trust and faith in you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I'm calling my first point this evening a common question. A common question, for there is a question that this passage always brings about. A question that must be answered before you can apply the passage. Here's the question. Is Paul giving a testimony about his pre-conversion experience or his post-conversion experience? Is Paul giving a testimony about life before he became a Christian or life after he became a Christian? How you answer that question is critical, because if this is Paul's pre-conversion experience, then the only way that we Christians can apply this passage is by using it to understand the life of an unbeliever and maybe use it for evangelism or something like that. But if this passage is about Paul's post-conversion experience, then this passage is a helpful, eye-opening passage that can encourage us Christians and help us to live our lives for Jesus. While there are scholars who have given a very thought-out defense of why this is a post-conversion experience. Pre-conversion experience. I don't believe most scholars land there. For the argument that this is Paul's post-conversion experience is, I submit to you, much stronger. This passage is about Paul after he became a Christian, not before he became a Christian. Now, while we could spend a lot of time going through both arguments tonight, I don't believe that would be the best use of our time. We would learn some things, but I don't believe that would be the best use of our time. So I'm going to give you the answer that I am convinced of, that this is indeed Paul's post-conversion experience after he became a Christian. And I'm going to give you the two best reasons for this conclusion. There are several reasons for this conclusion. I'm going to give you what I think are the two best reasons. One major reason for concluding that this is Paul's post-conversion experience is the content and tense of verbs in verses 7 through 25. And please note those verses I am referencing here, verses 7 through 25. Tonight, our text is verses 14 through 25. And what I'm now going to show you is the content and the tense of the verbs in verses 7 through 25. So some of what I'm going to show you right now will be a review of what Pastor Matt explained 2 weeks ago. I'm going to begin by telling you about the content. The content of all of the verses, verses 7 through 25, concerns the law of God. The word law is used 15 times in these verses, and that doesn't even count the word commandment. Verse 7 begins with a question about the law. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? And the concise answer Paul gives is, by no means, the law is not sin. And then Paul continues to talk about the law, namely, how the law has had an effect on his life. In all of the verses, verses 7 through 25, Paul is giving a personal testimony. He's explaining how the law has affected his life. That's the content, the theme of verses 7 through 25. All of the verses are connected in that way. But listen to this. The tense of the verbs changes after verse 13. That's what I want to show you next. The tense, the verbs used, changes after verse 13. In verses 7 through 13, Paul talks about how the law has affected his life using past tense Greek verbs. 9 past tense Greek verbs to be specific. And look at what he says in verse 11. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, which is another word for law, and again, that's in addition to the 15 uses of the word law. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it, killed me. That's an example of what I'm talking about. It is clearly a past tense statement. Deceived and killed. And it's a very final statement, isn't it? Paul says, I was killed. The commandment, the law, was used by sin to put Paul to death. Now, of course, not his physical death. The law killed him in that it condemned him. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Matt did a great job of explaining the details of everything Paul says in verses 7 through 13. So I'm not going to go over the details again. I will give this simple, concise summary. Paul had been trying to attain righteousness through the law, and he thought he was doing so. Through his training as a Pharisee, he didn't really understand the law, He thought he was obeying the law. He thought he was obtaining righteousness through the law. That wasn't the law's problem. That was Paul's sin problem. Paul was misusing the law. He was wrongly interpreting the law. He pridefully thought he was righteous according to the law. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And he was, according to the Pharisaical understanding of the law, righteous. But then Paul suddenly, truly came to understand the law. It happened when he was part of the killing of the Christian, after he was part of the killing of the Christian martyr Stephen. After that tragic event, Christ spoke to Paul on the road to Damascus. Christ opened his eyes. Paul, why are you persecuting me? And all of a sudden, Paul understood the law, started to understand the law of God. He finally started to understand what the commandment, for instance, do not covet, means. He understood you can steal and kill with your desires, and he realized that he did indeed covet and such things. He realized he was breaking all of the laws. That is when the law came to him, and when the law came, it brought the weight of his sin upon him, and it killed him, meaning Paul realized he was under the condemnation of the law. That is verses 7 through 13. Paul says, by sin through the law, I was deceived. I was killed. Past tense. That is his pre-conversion experience. Now, in verse 14, what I'm putting on the screen, the tense dramatically changes. It switches. Paul continues to talk about his relationship with the law and with God, but now Paul starts to use the present tense. Listen to verse 14. For we know that the law is, present tense, spiritual, but I am, present tense, of the flesh, sold under sin. Paul goes on to use another 24 present tense verbs. So the change from past tense to present tense is unmistakable. That is such a clear change, you must stop and ask yourself, why? Why this change in tense? And the simple answer, the answer that so easily makes sense of what Paul is saying, is that now, starting with verse 14, he's talking about his current Christian experience with the law. Before, he was talking about his past experience with his law, his pre-conversion, his pre-Christian experience with the law. Now, he is talking about his present experience with the law, his Christian experience with the law. Therefore, verses 7 through 13 are about his pre-conversion, or I'm sorry, yeah, 7 through 13 about his pre-conversion experience, and verses 14 through 25 are his post-conversion experience. That conclusion is what makes best sense of the content and the tense. It is a very simple reading of the passage, and the simple reading is typically the best reading of a passage. That is one huge reason for concluding that verses 14 through 25 are Paul's post-conversion experience. And now I will share with you one other major reason for concluding these verses. Verses 14 through 25 are post-conversion after he's a Christian. There are several other reasons, by the way. I'm just sharing with you two big ones here. The second reason is this. This conclusion makes the best sense of verse 25. Specifically of the flow of verse 25. Look at verses 24 and 25 with me. Verse 24, Paul makes a very sad statement and he asks a very serious question. Wretched man that I am, he says, very sad statement. And then he asks, who will deliver me from this body of death? Verse 25 begins with a happy answer. A great answer. Verse 25 begins with a terrific statement. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is clearly a statement about salvation. Paul is saying, I am saved from this death through Jesus. Now, if Paul has been in the previous verses talking about his pre-conversion life, before he became a Christian, if Paul has been calling his pre-conversion life wretched, well, then this happy, wonderful statement about salvation would be what? It would be a final statement. How am I saved? Answer, through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And that statement would mean unbelief and wretchedness is now all behind me. That was my past, and now I'm saved through Jesus. Praise God, it's all over. Right, that would be a final statement. That was my past, and now, praise God, it's all over. The wretchedness is gone. That happy statement would be a final statement if Paul has been talking about his pre-conversion life. Here's the problem. That happy statement is not the final statement Paul makes. Paul doesn't stop there. Look at what he goes on to say in verse 25. The very last statement of verse 25 is, so then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. That is another statement about struggling with the law. This wretchedness he's been talking about. If salvation brings freedom from this wretchedness he describes, why return to a statement about the wretchedness? The final statement makes no sense if Paul has been talking about his pre-conversion life, but if Paul has been and still is talking about his post-conversion life, his Christian life, well, then this final statement makes sense. Paul is able to give thanks to God because he knows he is indeed saved, even as he continues with the wretched struggle. He knows that he is indeed saved, but he is continuing with the struggle. Paul is saying, as a Christian, I feel my wretchedness. I struggle with sin. And as a Christian, he asks the question, who will rescue me? And he gives the great answer, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. That's Paul's hope as a Christian. He has assurance in Christ even as he continues to struggle with sin. The whole flow of verse 25 makes sense only if Paul is speaking as a Christian post-conversion. When you put that observation together with the content and tense of the verbs through verses 7 through 25, that's a very strong, convincing argument for concluding this is indeed Paul's post-conversion experience. In verses 14 through 25, Paul is telling us of his Christian struggle. That's the conclusion I give you. And I think that's where most scholars land. Now, with that answer in mind, let's consider what Paul's Christian testimony reveals. This is my next overall point, what Paul's Christian testimony reveals. And we can put in parenthesis that this is the application of the passage. In this passage, we are learning what the Christian life is like. We are learning realities that will be present in our lives if we are Christians. That's why this passage is so helpful. One reality is this: a desire to obey the law, deep desire to obey the law of God. Paul testifies that as a Christian, he understands that the law is good, and he wants to keep it. And that, by the way, is actually another reason for concluding this is indeed a post-conversion experience. Unbelievers really don't want to obey the law. They don't see the whole law as good. They see the law as restrictive, as a list of rules that, you know, keep us from doing what we want, keep us from being free in such things. They might appreciate, you know, a few aspects of the law, but they certainly don't appreciate all that the law calls for. They don't have this deep desire to obey all of it. But Paul does appreciate the whole of the law. He wants to keep it. Look at verse 22. Paul says, "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being." Paul has a true, deep-seated love for the whole law of God. He knows the law is freedom. He knows the law is abundant life. He wants to keep it. He knows that will be true life. That's one reality about the Christian life. When you become a Christian and the Holy Spirit of God enters you, then you obtain this delight that Paul is describing, this desire to obey the law of God, your Lord, your Savior. And so, I ask you, is that your delight? Is that your desire? When you hear the Ten Commandments read here at First Church on Sunday mornings, we oftentimes do that as our call to confession. We read the Ten Commandments. When you hear those Ten Commandments read, or when you are reading your Bible, you know, during your personal devotions, and you come across a commandment in your reading, does your heart and your mind say, yes, 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 I want to obey the law. Oh, that law is good. I want to keep it. I see how excellent it is. I see how wonderful it is. I want to make it that my practice. Is that your response to the law of God? If it is, if you delight in the law, then that's a wonderful reality in your life. If you delight in the law, and now I'm not asking you if you keep the law. We're going to talk about that in a moment. I'm going to talk about Paul's struggle next. But if you delight in the law in your inner being, that is an awesome sign that you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that He is at work in your life. Means the Holy Spirit has opened your eyes and helped you to see what is right and good. He's made you a new person. That is one reality in the life of a believer, this deep desire to obey the whole law of God. Now, a second reality is a struggle to obey the law. A struggle to obey the law. A Christian delights in the law and wants to always obey it. But a Christian always struggles to obey the law. Paul voices that struggle in a way that's very easy to understand. Look at verse 15. Paul says, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." And in verse 19, he says, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." Those statements reveal this big struggle. And I simply ask you, can you relate to those statements? If you are a Christian, I'm sure you can. I'm sure you can. Paul is revealing to us what the Christian life is like. We struggle. We hate sin, and yet at times we find ourselves committing it. It can happen quickly. It can happen easily. And when that happens, how do you feel? You feel terrible, right? You feel terrible. Paul puts it well. He uses that word wretched. Verse 24, wretched man. That him, that's how he felt. Have you ever said something like that to yourself? Maybe you didn't use the word wretched, but a statement with the same meaning. Wretched man that I am. Wretched woman that I am. So that's actually a good sign, again, that Christ is at work in your life. This is not a sure sign that you are a Christian. I'm sure there are unbelievers who do things they actually don't want to do. Regret for actions is, a common human experience, because God has written a law on all of our hearts. So this is not a sure sign that you're a Christian, but it's a good sign, especially if you find yourself with that wretched feeling. The more you come to understand the law of God, and the more you are sanctified. The process of sanctification doesn't leave us feeling more and more obedient. Rather, the process of sanctification actually helps us see more and more what obedience, what holiness, righteousness calls for. Sanctification makes us more sensitive to sin. We start to understand the many thoughts and desires that we have that are sinful. We see what we do. We see what we do not do. And we feel the weight of it. There's not a Christian in the world who doesn't feel the struggle with sin, who doesn't see some wretchedness in his own life, especially the more you come to understand the law, the closer you come to Christ, the more you see you're not as holy as he is. He's holy, holy, holy. We're not. And we just start to see that more and more. Paul is an example. He was a sanctified Christian. Paul was an apostle called by God. He knew the law well, and therefore he felt what? He felt his wretchedness. This is a reality. It's a Christian life. A struggle to obey. That's number two. Now number three. A clash of powers within. A clash of powers within. This is part, another reality of the Christian life. Listen to verses 22 and 23 again. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. There are two powers within a Christian. One power is what we call our sinful nature. It is the nature we are born with because of Adam in this fallen world. It's a nature that does not love God. It does not love the law. It is rebellious. It is selfish. It is prideful. It's part of who we are, born in this sinful world. And it is never entirely dead in this life. So you have a sinful nature. I guarantee you, you have a sinful nature. Every person does. And that's all unbelievers have. All unbelievers have is a sinful nature. But Christians, we have now another power in us, the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Look at what Paul says in Galatians. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Notice how he's using some of that same language. And he talks about the Spirit. He talks about the flesh, this sinful nature that you have. The Spirit and the flesh are sinful nature, are two opposing powers in us. They're clashing in us. It's important to realize that. And then Paul says, purposefully look to the power and the grace of God and walk by the power of the Spirit. The clash of powers within us is another reality in the Christian life, and knowing that reality should cause us to constantly look to God for His grace, His power, His mercy, His work of His Spirit in our life. Number four, here's reality number four. A responsibility for sin. A responsibility for sin. Under this heading, I want to explain the meaning of Paul's words in verses 17 through 20. Look at the verses with me. Paul writes, "So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." What I want to clearly say here is that Paul is not saying in these verses that he is not responsible for his sin. He's not saying anything like, you know, the devil made me do it. That's not his logic, his reasoning here at all. Rather, he's talking about, again, his sinful nature, which is part of him, and which he is therefore responsible for. It is him. It is the I in this passage. That's why he says in verse 24, "Wretched man that I am." He knows that he is responsible for his sin. He is not at all denying that. And we are responsible for our sins as well. Therefore, we need to confess our sins. And when appropriate, we need to make amend for our sins, realizing sometimes, you know, there are consequences to our sin. It would be a misuse of this passage to shrug our shoulders at our sins and say something like, "Oh, well, you know, that's my sinful nature at work. Can't help it. That's just that old sinful nature at work. Can't help that." That's not how we should respond to this passage at all. It would be complete misuse of this passage. Paul is very recognizing here the responsibility for his sin. And finally, we see in this passage a sure, glorious hope. A sure, glorious hope. The beginning of verse 25, again, has this happy statement. In verse 24, Paul says, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" And he answers with absolute assurance, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." With that statement, Paul is looking forward to eternity. He's looking forward to what we call the glorified state of the saint, when our sinful nature will be entirely gone and we will never again struggle with sin. That's what Paul is looking forward to there. Dear Christians, that is our sure hope as well. Someday we will be like Jesus. We will be made like him. Every thought that we have will be sinless. Every desire that we have will be sinless. Every deed that we do will be sinless. And we will do all that we are to do. That is our future. It is going to happen. Thanks be to God, we will be rescued from this body of death. Someday, when we are with Jesus, we will perfectly love God with heart, soul, and mind. And we will perfectly love our neighbors as ourselves. We will worship God without any need for confession of sin. We will know perfect peace with God and neighbor. And that, of course, will simply be awesome. Paul is so looking forward to that in this statement. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we can look forward to that as well. Even as we continue with our struggle, with our flesh, with our sinful nature, we can look forward to that with perfect assurance. That's the beauty of this passage. That's how this passage helps us. This is a great passage. This is one we Christians need to know. We should never use this as an excuse, as I've said, but it is one that can help us understand the struggle that we face in this fallen world. And we can understand it with this great hope. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, We're so grateful that, again, you inspired Paul to write of his experience that we might understand our own. And Father God, we do bow before you right now, recognizing that we still struggle with sin. And Father, we hate it. And we see that sin in our lives, when we do something and then recognize what we've done is evil, it grieves us, Father. We do see our wretchedness. We humbly come before you. Father, we know that our salvation is in Christ alone. We have it not in ourselves to save us, to save ourselves. We look to Christ and Him only. And Father, we do pray that you would continue to work in our lives to help us be more sanctified, to help us become more and more like Jesus by your power, by your grace, by the work of your Spirit in our lives. We ask you to make us more like Him. Open our minds more and more to the meaning of the law. Help us to be discerning in this world, applying what your law declares. Help us to be more and more sanctified each and every day. And Father, as we walk through this world, we are so grateful for this wonderful assurance that we have. We do look forward to that day when we will see Jesus and be like Him. We praise you, Father, for all that you have done, for all that you are doing, for all that you will do, for we, your people. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.